Romans chapter 15. When I began thinking and working on ideas for Father's Day, I had two or three different thoughts, and this one was the one I did not want to preach. So that tells you just how maybe how much we need this message. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. We're going to study a man in the Old Testament who had a mess of a family. He was a father, and I want to show you how God helped him fix his home. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, look at what your Bible says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, back in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, for us to learn about, that we through, here are the words, patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's a powerful verse. What we're about to read, and we're not going to read Genesis 27 to 35, we're going to sample through there, but what we're going to read about Jacob was put into the Old Testament for us to learn about, and so that we would have hope. Now, the world would like to convince you, and many, even Christians, would like to convince you, oh, you're beyond help. And I'm here to tell you, if you're still breathing, there's hope. If you believe that book. Now, I mentioned things like home, family, fatherhood. How about a godly order in the home? True love. People would say, those are fairy tales. Those are ideals. They're not real. I beg to differ with that. They do exist, but they never exist without God's intervention. Okay? You pick up a book and it says, and they lived happily ever after. You know that that is a fairy tale. You pick up that book, and it talks about living happily ever after in eternity and having things right and having a forgiveness and having a new heart, having God intervening and helping and giving the victory. You know that's true. That's not a fairy tale. You see, having some things that deep in your heart you know you need, having them is not just an ideal. They are a reality, but only by the miracle of God. Are you with me? There is not one home that does not have a serious defect in it. You know, the defects begin with the number of people that are in it. All right? If there's only one person in the home, then you've only got one major defect. Amen? But I have... There are seven of us, so there are at least seven major defects. You understand what I'm saying? It is full of sinners. A home is full of sinners. Somebody, who was it that said, if you found the perfect church, please don't join it? Who said that? Brother Pittman? Brother Pittman? Oh, okay. If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Amen. And if you find the perfect family, stay as far away from as possible from it because you'll ruin it. There are no perfect families. Every home has at least one serious defect in it and probably loads more. The idea is to reduce the number of defects and to make the problems as small as possible. Every home needs this message, even if you say, well, I'm not married yet, or I don't have a wife, or I don't have kids. Okay, fine. But this is a marriage, this is a message about the home and maybe about a future home. And it's not for you to regret and to remorse, but for you to resolve, God, I'm a part of a home with my parents, or I've got a wife, or I've got kids. Somewhere along here in this message, there's going to be something for you, and I need you to take it. Don't go away from here going, boy, that really hurt. No, go away from here going, God, I needed that. And if you will, God will speak to you and help you. And help your kids and your grandkids. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray you help us. Help me. Lord, I approach subjects like this with great anticipation. Because I know it's true. Not because I have arrived or accomplished anything, but because these are the truths that make us free. And they change lives and they change homes. You are interested in saving individuals, but you also are interested in saving homes and families. So Lord, do that today. Change our nation one family at a time. save somebody today in this room who's not born again. May they see that they are struggling. They are banging their head against an unmovable wall. They've got to crumble. They must be changed. May they come to the foot of the cross and be born again. May every man in this room be man enough to admit he's a mess. And that he'd come to the cross and find the blood of Calvary changes and makes us free. And makes us also not just free, but more than conquerors. Give us a victory, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There are two main points. We're going to study a man named Jacob. We're going to look at, briefly, the life of a man named Jacob. We're going to look at his failures. And we're going to look at in his home, and you're going to see the failures of a human father. And then secondly, we're going to turn around and I'm going to show you how to fight for your home. Whereas this world is, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody, maybe it's in a cartoon or something where they've got a jumper on and it's one of those, it's not crochet, what do you do when you make a sweater? What is that? Knitting. Like one of those knitted sweaters. And you're walking along and it gets snagged on some clip or something. And as you're walking along, it becomes unraveled. You know what I'm talking about? Well, the world's got a hold on our families, and gently, slowly, without us even knowing, they're unraveling the home. And God says, you see that going on, it's time for us to fight for it. Now, failures in the home. Failures of a human father. If you take your Bible and you'll go back now to Genesis chapter 27... I am probably not going to make too many comments at this first part. There's so much scripture, and I really argue with the Lord about having to do this only because I want to learn how to get the points across. And sometimes I feel there's too much material, but let me just emphasize to you, you need this. Follow as best as you can and ask God to help you see what God's Word is saying as best as you can. You see, look, I want to start talking about some failures and every one of us are going to start cringing and crawling under the seat. Just hold on, okay? Just please hold on. Verse, chapter 27, verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. Now let me give you the background. You've got Abraham. He gets a promised son named Isaac. This is a tremendous family. Isaac grows up. He marries a beautiful young lady named Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah, they have two boys. They're twins. Esau and Jacob. Now, Isaac is at the end of his life. He's very old. It's time to pass on the inheritance to the oldest son. He calls for his son. He says, Fix me my favorite meal. Verse 2. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. It's very soon is what he's saying. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah, now this is his wife. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah said unto, now notice this, see who's brought into this situation. She says to Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. And she comes up with an alternate plan. Now I'm going to say something here. Our failures. Jacob, his future home, his future family is being fashioned in the family that he's growing up in. Do you understand that? His mom sees a problem. She sees her husband handling the spiritual blessings and the physical inheritance passing on to Esau. She saw that it wasn't going according to God's plan. She steps in and she comes up with her own plan and she creates a problem. Are you listening? She creates a serious problem. She has a good heart. She knows God had told her and told Isaac together, told that Isaac, that Jacob would be the leader in the home. But Isaac loves his son more than he is interested in Isaac, in Jacob at this point. He loves Esau. So she's worried and she takes things over. And I'm just going to say some points here where many times, and you would agree that many times we are the product of our homes that we grew up in. Amen? Now, you can't blame them all. You can't say, well, my mother was like this and my dad was like, you're an adult. You've got a head on your shoulder. You can look at things and you can change. But if we don't take things seriously, most kids just naturally carry on what they learned at home. Yes or no? Amen. All right. So the Jacob that you're going to see in the next several chapters is fashioned and formed here, and he's formed wrong. Jacob's home life was pretty bad. If you study out between Isaac and Rebecca, by the end of their life, neither one of them are talking. Isaac and Rebecca, they don't talk to each other. The mom is constantly against the dad. She has schemed. He has gone ahead and taken his favorite son. She has chosen her favorite son. And this home is a nightmare. Do you understand what we're looking at? Now, this was the promised son of Abraham having a mess in his home, and it bears fruit in his own son, in the grandson of Abraham. Jacob ends up stealing the right to the family inheritance. We call it the birthright. By deceiving his father, cheating his brother, and only caring about himself at a young age. And it splits up, get this, it splits up Jacob's family, his mom, his dad, he and his brother for the next 21 years. Things haven't changed in about 4,000 years, have they? Our failures are because of a wrong kind of relationship with God. Jacob, at this point, has no real prayer life. Jacob, at this point, is not seeking, what should I do? He's not praying. He has no regular prayer life. Are you listening to me? And the best time, Marcus, for you to develop godly habits, and we're going to talk about this at youth camp until you're sick of it. But the best time to develop godly habits and the best and first godly habit to have is a walk with God. And the best time to do it is not when you're 68 years old, but when you're 8 years old and 10 years old, if not 5 years old. Now, Jacob has no walk with God. Jacob grows up and walks into maturity, and he has no relationship with God. You know what he does? When he finally does get any prayer life, he bargains with God. He actually says, you know, God, I hear you're a pretty good God, and if you'll do this for me, and you'll do this for me, and do this, then, you know, I'm supposed to tithe. Well, then I'll tithe. You do this for me, and I'll do this for you. What a way to pray. This guy is not taking God seriously, and it will cost him seriously. As far as Jacob was concerned, God was always kept distant, was always uninvolved in Jacob's day-to-day life. And it all resulted in some serious failures now in Jacob's home. Now, psychologists would like to say, well, you are the product of your mother, you're the product of your father, and that's how you're going to be. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. Okay? You're the product of a sinful nature that is probably brought out by your parents. But even in the best of circumstances, if you lived in the Garden of Eden, you still would have disobeyed God. Are you listening to me? Adam and Eve had the best parent ever. And they still went wrong. Adam and Eve were probably the best parents this universe has ever had. Cain and Abel, remember them? Had the best parents this world has ever seen. One of them became a murderer. Jesus gives the parable of a prodigal son who grows up with a good father. And the good father raises his sons, works his sons, trains his son, and one of the sons one day steps up to him and says, Dad, I want out.
I want my inheritance, and I want to be free. I'm sick and tired of being told when to get up. I'm sick and tired of being told when to go to bed. I'm sick and tired of being told what to eat, what not to eat, what to watch on television, what not to watch on television, who my friends have to be. I want to be my own man. Give me my inheritance. And this was from a great dad, the prodigal son's father. Was a type of God the Father, amen? So you can't always blame the dad. You understand? Can't always blame the mom. Can't blame the sister or the brother. You're going to have to put the blame right where it belongs. Now somebody else may be making you reveal how bad you are. But the serious failures in Jacob's own home began in his home, began in his family when he was growing up. Was made worse by the fact that he had no relationship with God. We're going to look at these failures in a minute. And if you know about this, all of these things are, man, just introduction, I want to get to the main point here. 21 years later, when he tries to go home, he's headed for certain ruin. He can't even go home right. Because his brother Esau decides to come against him with 400 armed men. Do you remember that? We don't have time to look at all the scriptures. I wish we could spend a month of this. Listen to me. Jacob went away from God, had to run for his life, ends up with four wives. You say, where's the scripture that says you can't have more than one wife? Oh, real clear. You cannot serve two masters. Amen? Laugh at that. It's good. He comes away with four wives, 13 kids, and he says, I better get home. But he can't even get home right. His own brother decides to come against him, and it's going to be a wipeout. He doesn't have an army. He's got little kids. He's got four squabbling women who only want to kill him and kill each other. And he says, thank God somebody's going to kill us all. His own brother, he can't even go home right. He has certain doom. And I wish God every once in a while would show us what our future is if we don't get right. I wish we'd read that Bible and we'd read a page along and we'd see who we are and then we'd read the next page and see what we're going to be if we don't get right. That's reading your Bible, if you would. Jacob's headed for certain ruin. Let's go back to the serious failures in Jacob's home. Let me show you. Let's have some fun. Pick up your Bible and let's go to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 29. There are four things in here I looked at. I actually listed 10 of them, and I sort of tried to consolidate them. Let me just say them kind of briefly. There's a bit of scripture, but they'll be worth it. Chapter 29, verse 16. And Laban, this is Isaac's stepbrother. Not stepbrother, brother-in-law. This is Jacob's uncle. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah was tender-eyed. Now, she was ugly as all get out, but her eyes were very tender, okay? But Rachel, no, there's a great contrast. Don't be misunderstand. The Bible's very, the only thing that was interesting about Leah was her eyes. But Rachel, and this is because Jacob lived by sight. And when he saw Leah, he looked at her eyes and he went, and the rest of her, bleh. This is what Jacob is like. All he saw was the eyes and he went, bleh. It's the only thing that was interesting, but as far as Rachel was concerned, she was a knockout. Look at what it says. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. She was a knockout. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel. This is the first time he sees her. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And I even said, hey, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me, stay with me, work with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, amen, fair news. He's willing to put up with 7 years of labor, no pay, in order to get this wife. Verse 21, and Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban, now get this is wild. Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and they made a big marriage feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah. He took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. Now remember, it's nighttime, there are no street lights. He took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for a handmaid. So she's also got a servant. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning there was a scream. It was Leah. I love it. The Bible's got some of the great. Behold, it was Leah. What a while. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? You tricked me. And Laban said, well, it must not be done, not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Why didn't he tell him that before? Because he knew nobody would ever take Leah. Verse 27, now this has got to be, this is Jacob meeting his match. Jacob is a conniver, a schemer. He's a good car salesman. He's met his match with Laban. Laban and Jacob begin this transaction-based life where, all right, I do this and I do that. Right. Watch what Laban does. Laban says, verse 27, fulfill her week, 7 more years, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, another 7 years, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Jacob going, all right, that's a pretty good deal. I'll take Rachel too. Now, keep going. Verse 29, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid, and he went on also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was, underline the next word, hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Can I say, the first major failure in Jacob's home was desperate dissatisfaction, and I'm going to bring this right up to date. Okay. Nico, got a long way to go before you go down that little trail, and they're going, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. And they start, here comes the bride, and you're getting married. But I got news for you. The woman you marry will not be the woman you thought she was. Are you listening to me? God allowed that and used that with great smile on his face because every man has woken up 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 years later and went, this is not the woman I thought she was going to be. And had to come to the conclusion, am I going to keep my vow or am I just going to be flipping about this thing and get dissatisfied? Are you listening? Where men, modern men, fail is they marry an ideal, just like women, they marry an ideal, and with 3 hours later, she's like, this is not the guy I wanted. Are you listening? I mean, no girl getting ready to get married shows any warts, literally or figuratively. They've got everything, but as soon as they're married, man, I didn't know you had false teeth. You have a glass eye. This wake up of Jacob to this revelation that the woman that he married was not the woman he thought he was marrying is just what we have to face in real life. You see, when a man and a woman stand before the preacher and he puts to them a vow, they've got to make a commitment that I love this woman no matter what. And they don't know what they're getting into. Because you'll find out what the what is. And you'll be like, this is not possible. I've been tricked. What'd you do with my wife? Desperate dissatisfaction. The reason why, and I'm going to be quite plain, the reason why most marriages fall apart is because a vow has been broken. Somebody has been dissatisfied and has been looking at somebody else and has been wishing for somebody else and has been living a dream instead of Christianity. Amen. And the world is feeding that and feeding it on television programs and with pornography and the music. They don't even sing about marriage anymore. Desperate dissatisfaction. You know, this man, he adds one more wife to his life and he's 4 times worse off. We'll see that in a moment. serious failures. And I'm going to say this, a home that if dad's not happy, if he's not, if there's dissatisfaction, let me just put it also, if either dad or mom are dissatisfied, you have the makings of a disaster. Because in that Bible, Christ changes your heart, not your circumstances. Are you with me? And if he cannot make you satisfied, nobody can. Secondly, you know what was in that home? Some of the worst envying and fighting that you can imagine. Look in chapter 33, also verse 1. We are just skimming the surface of this. Am I supposed to be in 33? No, nope, nope, nope. It was in 29. Just look at verse chapter 30. It should be chapter 30. Verse 1. This is where you just need to put a spiritual thermometer in your home and see if this matches. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now what's she doing? She's trying to make him feel sorry for her. She's trying to manipulate through, "I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to go kill myself. I'm just going to die." And look at Jacob. Jacob's anger was, this is men. The woman's emotional, the man gets violent, gets angry. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I in God's stead? Do I have the power of God, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Well, I got an idea. Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob, like an idiot, went in unto her. And so begins some of... Look down... well, I don't have... There's too much. So begins some of the biggest fighting. Jacob tries to marry one woman. He ends up with four. And through these four, over the next 10 years, he ends up with, I don't know, 12 years, he ends up with 13 children. And I don't know if you can imagine breakfast in Jacob's tent. I mean, from the moment that he woke up, there was bitter, fighting, envy, yelling, screaming by the kids and the women. And Jacob woke up and lived with that every day of his life. The next two chapters are full of these two women like two ships in the ocean firing at each other, trying to knock each other out of water. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, will you? Hold your place here in Genesis. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. There was a hatred between everybody in the family. Hey, this is the same family that within a few years, the kids, when they're alone, they try to kill Joseph, their younger brother. Remember that? This family is a mess. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you where we fail, gentlemen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry. All right, there may be a time to get angry. You may need to be upset at your husband. You may need to be upset at your wife or your kids. But look at what your Bible says. Be angry, but you better not cross the line and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If there is a problem in the home, how long should that problem last? Talk to me. By the end of the day. If you let that thing stir longer than dusk, and you don't even want to sleep in the same bed, you don't want to face each other, you don't want to talk to each other for days on end, I'm here to tell you, look at the next verse. Neither give place to the who. Guess who just has walked in and sat on the throne in your home? And that's what was ruling and reigning Jacob's home for 15, 16 years. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You've got some wrath. We'll get it taken care of. Jacob, you know what Jacob never did? He never talked with his wives and figured out what the problem was and found out where he was wrong and made it right. Are you listening? In our homes, you know what we don't do? We don't talk. The television's doing all the talking. Amen? The mobile's doing all the talking.
Amen? I knew it was going to be quiet today. I knew it. Third, Jacob was too busy to teach his children. You have a command there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, fathers, you are to train up your children. And we dads, we're letting the school do it. We're letting the church do it. We're letting the TV do it. We're letting the friends do it. And we're going, well, they wouldn't listen to me anyway. You do it anyway. Mom, you say, well, my husband will. If somebody's not doing something, pick up the pieces and you do it. Somebody take charge of the home. But Jacob's problem was he was too busy to teach his children. And I know busy. I can speak from experience. I know how busy it gets. And the greatest slap against manhood is we have so many things going on and none of them are important. Compared to some little stinky kids who take an infinite amount of time and need a dad. He was too busy to teach his children. He was too busy watching and increasing his flocks. He was too busy trying to beat Laban at the game. He was too busy trying to handle four wives. He was too busy to sit them down and say, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about how wonderful it is and what he did and what he can do and what he wants to do. How he made a promise to Grandpa Abraham and how he wants to carry it through to us. And he wants you to be great in his sight. He wants to use you. And this is how he does it. He does it by faith. He doesn't do it because you're good or because you pray or because you give. It is because you love him. That's all he's asking from you. That's what dads needed to do and what dads still need to do. In the look at chapter 34, one of the darkest chapters in the life of Jacob. Chapter 34, verse 13. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father deceived. Oh, I'm going too far. Let me back up. I don't know. Start in verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. It was a rape. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Yeah, she's probably defeated, completely destroyed. And he's trying to be nice to her. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. They're furious. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. Hamor's going to ask for the daughter to be his son's wife. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel, brought sin in Israel, in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein. That was Jacob. All music to Jacob's ear, but it was in the wrong timing now. Trade ye therein and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. Let me be accepted by you. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. Now this is Shechem just demanding for the girl. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. And then they just go on down, they describe how you guys, you get circumcised, and then we'll give you our daughters, and we'll marry your daughters, and so on and so forth. Now, verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore,
after the circumcision, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, just two, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly. And don't be so proud. Notice what they did. They killed. They slew all the males. Every man in the village. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Oh, they're justifying themselves here now. Well, they did this to our sister, verse 28. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. They just took everything. And all their wealth and all their kids, all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. Now look at Jacob. Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, talking about his family, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Now, Jacob still has the eye problem. All he's thinking of himself. He's just thinking that how everybody's going to turn against him. He's not thinking about how these brothers hurt. He's not thinking about how Dinah's hurt. He's not thinking. All they're thinking of is revenge. Do you see that? And all Jacob is thinking about is, I might die. Do you see a messed up home? And you know what to fix that thing? Forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about a wrong kind of forgiveness. before I get to that, these brothers only sought revenge. And it might have started out as righteous indignation, but these guys are not qualified to exact punishment. They went after every man in that village and they killed every one of them. And these guys, if they turn against this village like that, they'll turn against each other like that. This home's a wreck. Now, maybe you ought to take good consolation. Maybe your home's not that bad yet. But that's what we're looking at in Jacob's home. And I'm going to give you some help to know that even that home was about to be helped. Okay? So we're just going to look at this dark side here for a few minutes and then we'll come out of it. I'm going to give you some principles of forgiveness in the home. Number one, you need to force yourself to overlook hurt against you. You say, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, Christ died for that person's sin against you. Do you understand? Now, maybe they need some justice brought against them, but you're not the one to do it. Are you listening? Jesus never gave you the right to, if somebody comes up and slaps you, for you to slap them back. Are we in agreement? There has to come a time where a Christian, we're not talking about pacifism, where people just come in and they start slapping every Christian around and we just go, do it again. We're talking about where if there's an argument and they slap, we just say, okay, that help? And we do not seek revenge. Because if you start that thing, you will not stop till there's murder. Amen? There's a whole other message there. But the principle of unforgiveness is you're going to have to learn that when somebody hurts you, Christ hurt for it. They beat him instead of beating that friend, that enemy of yours. They killed him so that enemy of yours could be saved and could go free. Second principle of forgiveness. You need to learn to take the hurt to Jesus. Did Jesus die for our sins? Yes or no? Did he die for their sins? Your enemies hurting you? Yes. He also died for the sorrows that come from sin. He took their sins and their sorrows, I believe my Bible says. So you got some hurt, you're going to have to force yourself to get on your face and say, God, this hurts. And I gave you my sins one day back 26 years ago. But now I got to give you my sorrows and my hurt today. Because they're about to kill me. Third thing, you need to remind yourself that Satan is the one behind the hurt, not that person. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You're going to have to extend the love of God. Now, I'm not talking about pandering, catering to people's wicked habits. Shechem did wrong. Do you understand? This is not, well, let's just overlook this. That's not love. That's stupidity. When there are things going on, when there are rapes, when there's abuse, justice must prevail. Amen? But we better be careful we're not taking it up and taking up arms ourselves. And that's what they did. and they killed absolutely everybody. It was wrong. Let me just throw this in. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Your mind, my mind, has got something called wicked imagination. And it'd be real quick that if I think Leon's doing something wrong against me, I'll blow it up bigger than it really is. Amen? Unforgiveness, until it's proven, until it's without a doubt, I'm not going to hold somebody accountable. Not until I know for sure. Amen? You see, as far as these boys were concerned, everyone in that village were the same. We're going to go kill them all. And that was not justified. Unforgiveness. Now, that's just four. There are 10 in that home. We're not even going to look at them all. I want to talk about if God now has put all that in the Bible, He's now going to show us some answers how to fix our homes. Amen? First thing we need to do, go to Genesis 32. Back to Genesis 32. In verse 24. Jacob was left alone. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. This is the angel touching Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was now out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go." This is the angel speaking. "For the day breaketh. I don't want you to see me." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And it's probably one of the best prayers Jacob ever prayed. Amen. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" Now he already knows, but look at what Jacob responds. He says, "I'm Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." You know what he's saying? "I'm going to let you win. Because you have always wrestled the world and wrestled the devil and wrestled your problems, but you've never dealt with me, you've always been known as Jacob. But because you finally wrestled with me, and we settled some things, I'll now elevate you to a prince." Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now, he saw him in the dark, he couldn't see him, but... "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him," and look what he does, "and he halted upon his thigh." Here's proud Jacob, unable to skip along at high speed, unable to be ahead of the pack, unable to think faster than anybody, able to use his wit to come up with the answers to every problem. From here on out, he's going to have to hobble along and lean on God. Now, the first thing you're going to do, if you want to save your family, gentlemen, is you're going to have to break. If you want to save your family down 20 years down the line, you're going to have to learn to be broken now. God, Weston, you know what God's trying to do in your life more than anything? I know we want God to bless us, amen? But you know, God doesn't want to bless us. Did I just speak heresy? Before God can ever bless us, Celine, He has to break us. Amen? And God's primary goal in your life, Dennis, is to humble us. And it's the hardest thing we'll ever go through. Where God will know what there is in you that's the devil himself. What was the one sin that ruined the devil? Pride. And if He sees that in you, He'll go after it. Like a pair of wild dogs. He'll stay on you and stay on you and stay on you, and He'll break you. And you ought to be glad for it. Because He cannot bless you until you humble yourself. And cry out to Him and say, "I need you! I can do without my legs. I can do without my hands. I can do without my money. I can do without my car. But I cannot do without you." Amen. God's priority in every life is to get you to the place that Jacob was, where he's hobbling along. Secondly, you're going to have to believe God for your home. Look at chapter 33 and verse 1. "Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 100 men. I mean, this is, can you imagine if they played soccer this way? All right, let's have David Beckham, Roy Keane. No, you can have Roy Keane. I'll take somebody else. Let's have a team here. How many members are on the team? 15 guys on the field? Is that right? Soccer? 11, sorry. They have 15 men. Can you imagine if the other team brought 400? Unfair, wouldn't it? Well, that was the stakes here. Jacob's got kids and women. He's got cows and sheep. And there are 400 armed men coming right at him. And Esau came with him 400 men, and he divided, this is Jacob, divided the children under Leah and under Rachel and under the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost at the back. And he passed over before them. He goes ahead of them, and instead of him telling, see it before, he was going to send them in two different directions. But now, you know what he's done? He's got the family together. He's put them in order by family, and he's in the front. You know what he's doing? He's saying, we are going to face this thing together, trusting God. Is that the wildest picture you've ever seen? We need some families and homes like that. You can't just say to your wife, honey, why don't you take a 3-month holiday? That'll fix you. Maybe she'd love it. But that's not the answer. You know what the answer is? That family with that man leading and trusting God and believing God for the home. Keep going. Verse 3, and he passed over before them and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. What a humble man. Never done that before. Until he came near to his brother, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I bet Jacob's weeping with relief. I'm still alive. You know what Jacob's done? He's starting to believe God. And he's trusting God. He's facing the day by faith. And he's watching God bless. You know, he's leading his family right into the biggest fight he could have ever faced so far. But this time, he's not alone. Every father needs to spend enough time with God so that they can believe God for good things for their home and their family. Not because they can deliver. And I was raised, and every one of us males were raised with, at least we were supposed to be raised with the concern that we provide for our families, so that we're there for our families, so that we meet the needs of our family. And there's got to come a time where we realize we can't do it. And we are going to have to get the manna for our family and then get up and lead them. And there's not a woman on this planet who wouldn't follow a man who'd do it that way. And there's not a kid on this planet who wouldn't respect a dad who was trying to do it this way and face problems with God instead of always by their own wit scheming and planning and preparing. Things will never be perfect. Jacob's not a perfect guy yet. But this different Jacob, this Israel, now sees the blessings of God like never before. Third, look at verse 5. Lift up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said unto and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God had graciously given to thy servant. He looks at those kids and instead of seeing them as a curse, you know what he says? These are the blessings of God now. My home is a blessing, is a gift from God. That's a blessing. To see it the right way. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what, this is Esau, what meanest thou by all this drove, all of this people, things that were driven to me, which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in thy sight of my Lord. You know what he's doing? He had sent row upon row of cattle and sheep. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to pay back. He stole the inheritance from his brother. You know what? There comes a time in a person's life when you've done wrong that you want to try to make things right. Amen? You know what Jacob's doing? Jacob's determined from this day forward, I'm going to do right no matter what. And he's trying to show his brother, I'm a different man. Now his brother always saw it. He's not the proud Jacob coming to him, you know, strong and defiant and stiff-necked and rebellious. You come against me, I'll fight you. That's not Jacob anymore. But Jacob's now trying to gently just say, I owe you, Esau. I owe you big time. That's good. You ever stole anything? You know what the Bible says? Pay back fourfold. Amen? That's the right thing to do. Jacob was right in what he was doing. Verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough. He's not worried about money. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. It's a gift. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. Just to see that you and I aren't angry at each other means everything to me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Esau does take it. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go. This is Esau talking. And I will go before thee. Esau is making gestures saying, I'll lead you home. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before thy servant. You go on ahead, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. I'll meet you one day in Seir. And Esau said, let me see how far I need to read down to 17. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. Esau wants to leave him to protect him. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in thy sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Now look at verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Now, the first thing he did was he tried to pay back what was stolen from his brother. Then he looked out for his family's welfare. You see, Esau was not a right influence on his family. And he did not think that them being so close and the influence, he says, I've got to watch out for my family. That's the first time he ever thought of his family. All Jacob's thought about all his life has been what? Jacob. And now he says, I got to think about what my kids can handle. I got to think about what the sheep and the cattle can handle. Esau, you got 400 men. You guys go on. I'll catch up some other time. You know what he's thinking of? His home. You know what he's doing? He's doing right for the first time in his life. Now check chapter 35. Run over chapter 35, verse 1. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Go back to Bethel. Then Jacob said unto his household, he says to everybody and to all that are with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. The hardest thing, listen to me, for a dad is changing, and look at him changing. He has made up his mind to do some spring cleaning. He's getting rid of Madonna, Britney Spears, MTV, Patty's Irish Whiskey. He's getting rid of the internet when it's all connected with porn. If you don't have a protection on there, he's getting rid of 96 FM and all the other stuff. He's looking into his home and he's looking at the things that are sucking away every ounce and every part of spirituality, and he says, we've got to get rid of it. All of these, I mean, the books when I was growing up, the girls were reading 17, and I don't know what all the names are. Now, the teenage books are writing about adult stuff, and they're only 12 years old reading it. And it comes time where a dad has to come down, sit down with the daughter, and says, this is not for you. This isn't real. Let me put something else in here instead. Putting a stop to the attack against the home. Jacob realized he was letting everything in. And now he's putting up some protective walls and he's saying, we've got to get rid of these things. And he's doing right. Now, do you think his wives were happy with him? You think his kids were, whoopee, dad's doing right. No, they wanted to kill him. But Jacob decided he was going to do right. Gentlemen, that's where we're at. We're afraid that when we try to do right, it's not going to work. Go back to the thing. Let me just say the last thing. Well, get to my point. Oh, no. In this thing, you're going to have to believe God. Yeah, believe God. That what we're doing is going to work. When there are battles in your home, gentlemen, we got to stop fighting with each other and fighting with our wives and fighting with our kids. And Jacob learned one night, late at night, that the battle was won on his knees, and every battle from now on will only be won on his knees. And if we, you know what your Bible says in Luke 17 or Luke 18:1? It says, he spake this parable that men ought always to pray. Not children, not just women, but men ought always to pray. Lastly, one of the fears, and I know it in my own home, is there's the tendency for everybody in our family to be individuals coming and going. It's like a dormitory room. It's like college. Everybody's coming, they're getting their food, and they're going away. And the first thing God called us to be was a family. Be that family. From here on out, Jacob is watching out for his family. When his boys are far away, he's got a young boy named Joseph. He's sending them. He's saying, check on them. Make sure they're okay. They're out of my sight. I'm worried about them. And now it ends up, they kill their brother. Well, they think they're going to kill their brother. They send him off into slavery. But he's concerned about everybody in the home. Be a family, folks. Dad, you're in charge. Hold that family together and do what it takes. Mom, let Dad lead and fail. But let him lead with you, helping him, discussing with him, praying for him and loving him. Kids, your parents are attempting to do the impossible. Trying to steer your home through rough and deadly waters. Help them do it. Don't fight against them. Don't cause a mutiny. Your home is not a college dorm with a bunch of individuals who just come and go and don't care about each other. Your home is a dream that 95% of the rest of the world would kill to have. Protect what you have. Jacob was first known as a selfish, self-centered, proud, conniving, scheming weasel of a man. Nobody trusted him, and his entire life and home was doomed. Then he broke. Maybe today is your day you need to break. God changed Jacob into an Israel. They're called that nation there that's there, and they're still here. 3,500 years after this, the nation of Israel is still there. And they're called Israel. They're not just the Jews. They're God's people. They may not be saved, but they've got a place in God's plan. And it's because of one man. Lastly, he became known as a great man, a great father, and someone who had a great family, even with all its warts and problems. We need to stand. We need to pray. We need to bow our heads in prayer. And whether you're a husband, a father, a daughter, a mother, a wife, you need to realize that fatherhood needs help. I tried my best to talk to fathers today, but I talked to the whole family. And in every situation, the most uncomfortableness here is the fact that we're too much like Jacob. We don't know how to have a family with God. We've done it so well, or maybe so badly, by ourselves. We need to yearn. We need to beg God to bless our homes and to lead our homes. But it'll take us dads, mainly, breaking today. Lord, it's Father's Day. And you really challenged me, and I pray everyone in this room. You really challenged us to look at our families and see,
there's some areas, probably my fault. Anybody could point the finger and they'd be right. Instead of looking at the blame, I'd like to look to you, Lord. And I'd like to ask you to help me, help my family, help these men, help their families. No matter how distant, no matter how disconnected, no matter how messed up, I pray that by looking at these things, the people in this room would look and say, I guess if God can do it for Jacob's home, He can do it for mine. Would we please settle that? And maybe some young men and some young women in this room will look ahead and go, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. I might as well settle that when it does get rough, I'm going to ride it out. But I'm going to ride it out with you, Lord. I'm not going to try to do it on my own. I'm not going to be just another statistic where I got off doing my own thing and then I tried to get back. Lord, please remind everybody, please make it very clear in people's minds, not everybody makes it back. Not everybody gets a second chance. The folks in this room with this message have another chance. Please. Make it happen. For the person who's not saved, let them realize it all begins there. You cannot do it alone. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Somebody's not born again. They don't know what it means. They've never been born again. I pray they get saved today. Talk to me. I sit down with them. We need to go over the scripture. They need to trust what Jesus did for them. But don't let them go out of here the same. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we have your hymnal? 388, please. 388. Have thine own way, Lord.